You would with me take your Bibles if you aren't there yet to 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. If you were here last week, we started off in chapter 3 and going through the first 10 verses. And the main thing that we learned from there is that Peter was trying to stir up the believers. He was trying to bring them into remembrance of Scripture and the Word of God. There were false teachers and those who mocked God who had come alongside them and started to mock God on Christ's return. And even to going as far as say in just their language, in verse 4, they said in chapter 3, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And so we have these false teachers who are going among and talking against God's promise of the return of Jesus Christ. And most likely had begun to affect the believers because Peter here spent a lot of time saying, be reminded of what the prophets and the apostles have told you. And as we today behold the words of God as written by the prophets and the apostles in Scripture, we also are to be stirred up and to be reminded and be in remembrance of the truth of God's word, so that when falseness comes, like these false teachers who were coming, speaking against the coming of Christ, we might stand firm on the truth of God. And so we went through there and saw the that Peter also went through and talked about in looking at God's actions and how he is consistent and what he does and how his word is powerful and how his word is true. And so we saw that Peter was encouraging them. He was telling them to be sure in your faith, to be having a firm standing in the truth of God's word. And so when we finish out the chapter today, we see Peter now take a little bit of a turn. He was first off making sure they had a firm foundation in the truth of God's word, in looking at the return of Christ, and we could apply to be firm in the Word of God through all areas of our life and what false teachers might come to bring. And this second part that we see through verses 11 through the end of the chapter, Peter is now saying, now in light of Christ's return, he firmly planted that that is going to happen, that God has promised it. And he says, in light of Christ's return, this is how you as believers are ought to be living. In verse number 11, it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be?" Peter is saying, you know, Christ will return. We be stirred up by the truth of his word. And now he's saying, now live faithfully unto God as you live day by day. And we're going to go through and Peter answers that question and how a believer is to be living until the return of Christ. And so how we are to be living day by day until Christ returns and how we might live after him. But before we get into too far into the word, let's go and start with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the day you've given us and this opportunity and the freedom that we have to gather together and publicly worship you and publicly go through your word. I pray, Lord, that you allow us to put away distractions, allow us to put away other thoughts that might be in our head, Lord, and allow us to have a focus on your word this morning and give us the desire as well, Lord, that we have a passion and a burden to grow closer to you as a result. And I pray you allow us to have our hearts open to the Spirit's leading as well and how we might apply this to our life. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Peter goes on in verse 11 through 18, talking about how a believer is to live until Christ returns. So how we are to be living today and how we are supposed to continually live until our Savior returns. And so we see a couple sections that Peter touches on here and how we ought to live. Firstly, we see that we are to be living a holy life. We're to be living a holy life. As we await the Lord's return, we are not just to be here and on this earth, and almost in a sense of sitting on our hands and just waiting. If that was the case, well, then why would the Lord not take us up right at our salvation? It is because God has commanded us in how we might live and how we might be a testimony for Him. So we must always be striving to do so. Peter in this passage outlines how a Christian should live while waiting the Lord's return. And we see that it is to be, firstly, by living a holy life and a godly life. Since we know the Lord's return is coming, you might ask yourself, what should I be doing in the meantime? Well, Peter answers that question for us here today. And so we first see in verse number 11 on that, we see to have verse 11 at the end, it says, ye to be in holy conversation and godliness. Holy conversation and godliness. Conversation has the meaning, that word has the meaning of one's conduct or one's actions that we do in our life. And so to be, in other words, to be in holy conduct, to be in holy action and godliness. And let's take a moment as we dive into what these two things mean. We see that we as Christians are called to be holy in our life. Holy means to be set apart, specifically to be set apart from sin. We are not to have sin in our life. God has called us no longer to conform to this sinful world, but to conform to Jesus Christ. We see that in Romans chapter 12, in verse number 2, as it says, and be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We, as sinners before salvation, were conforming to this sinful world. We, before our salvation in Jesus Christ, were ones who sought after our flesh. But Scripture tells us that we as believers are not to live that way anymore. We are to live a holy life. We are to live a life after God our Father. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we see a very similar commandment. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 15, it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Again, conversation meaning conduct. God is holy, and he calls us to follow after his example and to be holy as well, to be set apart from sin, to put it aside and live in the new life that we have through Jesus Christ. Ephesians in chapter 2 tells us that we were once children of disobedience before salvation. But through Christ, we have a new life in him that we no longer carry after sin, but we follow after our Savior. Through Christ's death on the cross, we are no longer under sin, but have a new life in him. Again, in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, it touches on that. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, whose own will bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We as believers are saved through Christ's death on the cross for our sins and through his death, burial, and resurrection, as we look at that and we believe on him, we are saved. And through that, we have a new life in him, a life that is no longer bound to sin, but one that we are able to, through Christ, conquer sin, to live a holy life. And that is what God calls us to do. So as we live our lives awaiting the Lord, we need to be living apart from sin. We need to live in a Christ-like manner and following after his example. And if you're here today, and I don't know what is going on in all of your individual lives, but if you have sin in your life, I'd encourage you to take care of that, that you might put it off, that you might turn away from it and turn back to God. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We as believers, if we go before God and we confess our sins, he forgives us. We are able to come forth and restore that fellowship with him and to continue on in being apart from sin. And so first off, we as believers are to be holy in our life, to be set apart from sin. Secondly, we are to live after godliness. This is piety or worship. This godliness here, it describes a person who is devoted to pleasing God. And we should live our lives with the desire to please the Lord in our actions, to give God the respect and reverence he is due as we live in obedience to him. You know, this world seeks after what can please them. They seek after what can make them happy, what can fill their own lusts, what can fill their own pleasures. But a believer's focal point is no longer after our lusts. It's no longer after fulfilling that. But our desire as believers should be that of pleasing God our Father and to be living in obedience to him. There are only two things in which we can strive for here on this earth. We are either striving for God or we're striving for our sinfulness, our flesh, or this world. We see that in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3 in verse 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Our affection, our desire as believers should not be on the things of this earth. It shouldn't be on the things of our own flesh or our sin. We are to have it set upon God. And, you know, and as believers, why would we want to turn to sinfulness? Why would we want to turn to the things of this earth? Scripture tells us that the things that of this earth are temporal. The things of this earth are not eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul tells us to keep your eyes on that which is seen not have your eyes on that which is seen, for that's temporal. The things of this earth is temporal. But the things which are not seen, the things of heaven, the things of following after God, is eternal. Through Christ, we put off our old sinful nature and strive to live pleasing, in a way pleasing to God. And again, this word godliness has the root of a devotion towards God, a devotion to following after him. This isn't something that we just kind of say, yeah, I'll do that, you know, if it fits me. No, it should be our priority. It should be something that we are striving to maintain, something we're striving to achieve as we live after God in everything that we do. And we're to no longer, as I mentioned, live after ourselves, but live after Christ. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 explains the you know, the best motivation that a believer has into living this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 14 through 15, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You know, how can we spend our life striving and trying to follow after self, our own selfishness? How can we live our lives following after the things of this earth when we have, when we look at our salvation through Jesus Christ? Through Christ, you know, we see everything that we have through him. We have eternal salvation. We have a relationship with the Father. We have a new life in him. We have the Holy Spirit who lives inside us, who helps us. And we can go on and on of talking about everything that we have through Christ. And if we're being honest with ourselves, everything that we have in our life that has eternal value is through Christ. So how can we look at everything that we have through Christ and everything that we have experienced through salvation through him and turn away and go after our own lusts, to go after the things of this world? When we truly look at the love that Christ has towards us, it gives us a great desire to follow after him. It truly does. When you contemplate the salvation and the great love that God had towards us, that we are saved through Christ, it brings the greatest motivation we could ever have, the strive to have a passion to follow after him. Just as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about that his love compels one to live after him. Our salvation is the greatest and the true motivation we have to live in godliness. And I think that's an important thing to state, because there's many other things that we might follow after God for or try to act. Some might say, well, you know, I go to church and I serve in church because that's what my parents would like. Or maybe some are saying, well, I enjoy it. I think it's good work. And they put that as their core factor. Or maybe there's some that say, well, I'm afraid what other people might think of me if I don't. And there could be many other reasons. But can I tell you that when trials, when suffering, and when different things come into your life, and they will, God's word declared that believers will face suffering, believers will face hardships, believers will face trials. That all those other things, for one, they're grounded in ourselves. They're grounded in ourselves rather than God. But secondly, when suffering, trials, and hardships come, the reasons to continue on in serving in godliness, that being devoted to Christ, all the other reasons, the pain, the hardships, will probably outweigh the reason why we do it. But the greatest and the true motivation that we have as believers, which is found in the love of Christ towards us, will always motivate us. No matter the hardships, no matter what we might be going through, Christ will always be worth our devotion to him. He'll always be worth serving for his sake. And so as we live in godliness, we are encouraged and motivated by our own salvation through Christ to be devoted in how we live for him. And in verse number 14 of our text this morning, we see that we should be diligent in living this way. And verse 14 says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." We who are saved should be striving after God, and we should be diligent in it. We should be working hard for it. it is, you will never find that by pure accident that you are devotingly serving God. You'll never find by accident that you're following after him in your actions and that you're set apart from sin. It's not how it works. It takes hard work a lot of the times to continue on to serve him, to do what he has called us to do, to live apart from sin, to be conformed to Christ. It's often very hard work. But it's work that we're called to do, and it's work that we should be devoted and willing to do because of our salvation through Christ. And so as we look at this, we see the need for believers until Christ returns. So our life here on earth, we are to be living in a holy way and in godliness, to have a devotion towards God. And that should be our focal point in how we live, in how we act, in the things that we say and the things that we do. And so first off, we see living apart from sin and being devoted to God and serving in obedience to him. Secondly, in our text, we not only see those two things, but we see that we should be spending our time witnessing. In verse 15, it says, "An account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Going back as well to a verse we went over last week, in verse number 9 of chapter 3, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Some might question the supposed delay in Christ's return as these false teachers, but Scripture is clear that God is long-suffering and he is loving in giving us more time that more might come unto salvation to him. And, you know, it's not because God is slow. He's keeping his promise and he's perfect in his timing. But he has given time that more might come unto salvation. And we should not waste the time that God has given us to share the gospel with others. We should not waste the time and the opportunities that we have to proclaim Jesus Christ to the world. We should not delay in doing any of this. Many of us have opportunities to share the gospel and with others, in whether it be coworkers or with friends or maybe with family members. And we ought to take advantage of those opportunities. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 of the ministry that we have in preaching and teaching the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 goes and talks about the greatness of the gospel. It talks about the great saving salvation that one has through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 1 of chapter 4, just coming off of that, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And even going back one verse in chapter 3, in verse 18, it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord," that we are to be betraying the Lord our Savior, and that we are to be proclaiming him. And, you know, we must not waste opportunities that we have. And I know it can be easy to sometimes pass on opportunities. We can come up with a lot of reasons why maybe that moment's not the right moment when God gives us an opportunity. Whether it be maybe it's, I don't have the time right now. I was hoping to do this. Or maybe it's out of fear and saying, I don't know what they'll think of me. I don't know what they might say, or maybe it's peer pressure or whatever it might be. We must not allow fear to control our actions, and we must not allow selfishness to control our actions either. But we must, again, going back to having devotion to God and a devotion to serving Him and to proclaiming His truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, even if it's just simply having the opportunity to be a testimony for Christ, or an opportunity just to maybe even share your testimony with someone else. What a powerful, powerful tool that can be in sharing our testimonies with others. And what if it was said that when you had an opportunity to witness to that person, what if God gives you an opportunity to witness to a lost friend or a family member or a coworker, and beforehand you had known it, that would be the last opportunity that the Lord was returning tomorrow? Would that change in your effort in preaching the gospel? Would that change your effort into proclaiming Christ to others and to those who need eternal salvation? Well, the truth is, we're not promised tomorrow. The truth is, the Lord might return before I'm even done preaching this sermon, and we're all called in glory, and that'd be a great thing. But while we have time here on earth, and as we have time and opportunities that God gives us, we should not waste them. We should actively be serving God and sharing the gospel with others and to being a testimony for Him. God has provided time that people might be saved. We should not waste that time, but we should be good stewards of the gospel and be good stewards of the time that we have as we present it to others. So we are to spend our time first living apart from sin and devotion to God, and secondly, to be living as a witness for Jesus Christ. And thirdly and lastly, as we spend our time, we are to spend our time growing. Spend our time growing. Verse number 17 says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Growing here has the idea of continually growing, continually increasing. Growing spiritually is such an important part of our life as a believer. Very recently, we had Jonathan, our newest addition to our family. We had his two-week appointment. And I don't know how many of you have gone there. They weigh the baby. They measure the head, the length. And then they put it on a chart and they tell you, oh, he's growing good. And it turns out he's gained over a pound and a half in about a week and a half, which is good. But if we went to that appointment and they said, there's been no growth, there's been no weight added, that would be a problem, because he is supposed to be growing. He's supposed to be putting on weight and growing in height. And we would say there's a problem there to where we would need to further search and see what might be causing that. Well, this is the same with our life as believers. We are to continually grow. We are to continually strengthen in our relationship with God. And, you know, this all, as we go and do this, we do this as verse 17 as well, that we might not be led astray, as verse 17 tells us, that we might as well be, as we grow, it plants us even more firmly in the truth of God, and it plants us more firmly that we might not be swayed from wind of those who try to go against us in the word of God. Peter goes specifically through two areas in this text in verse number 18, and two areas in which a believer should be growing in. First, we see growing in grace. This has to do with Christians character as they grow in the grace of God, as it helps Christians to be strengthened. And we even see that the grace of God, as one grows in it, it helps us to endure suffering as well. We see the Apostle Paul able to endure suffering through the grace of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse number 7. It says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in my flesh, the measure of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be departed from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We see that the grace of God helps us to endure suffering as it is sufficient for our life. And I know one commentator who said, who noted that often growing in grace means experiencing trials and suffering because we never experience the grace of God. We never truly experience the grace of God until we are at the end of our own resources, when we turn to Him. And growing through trials is a great opportunity that God gives us. It should be one that we should be counting as a joy that we have that opportunity. In James chapter 1, we see James talk about those who go through trials. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And the reason why James says to count it all joy when one falls into diverse temptations is because the next verse, it says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing." And that word perfect there in verse number 4 in James chapter 1 has the idea of maturing, that you will become mature in that aspect. And so trials bring us to grow, to mature spiritually. And so James and even Peter in his text says to count it joy when you go through trials, because it brings growth. And by the grace of God, we're able to grow in Him and grow in our Christian character and following after His example in how we live. Secondly, we saw grow in grace. Now we look at grow in knowledge. Now this one doesn't seem too difficult to understand, this second one found in verse 18, to grow in knowledge. As we grow in knowledge by studying the Word of God and to hearing His Word, in this case, as we look at this, Peter here has told them to be stirred up, to be reminded of the Word of God, and so we see that a way that we are able to grow in our knowledge of God is through Scripture, through personal devotion time, and hopefully you're in God's Word, you're studying it through the preaching of His Word, through the teaching of His Word, that we might grow in the knowledge of God. And this is why growing, being in the Word is so important, because it allows us to grow as Christians. And we should not downplay how important being in God's Word is in our life. It is a crucial thing for our lives as believers to be in the Word of God. As we saw last week, as it helps protect us, it helps us stay firm in our understanding, and as it helps us grow as well as believers. And as we look at the example of Christ in the Gospels, who was tempted by the devil, when the devil would come and try to tempt Christ to lead him away from what God has said, Christ would always go back and say, "God's word says this. God has said this," to defeat those temptations. which is how we are to do it in our lives as well. Through studying the Word of God, we are able to grow, and it is such an important thing as we are to grow in that. But I think it's also fair to say that the knowledge that is being spoken here, I believe, goes a little bit further than in just kind of on the surface knowledge of learning Scripture. It has a more deeper meaning than just memorizing certain passages. It has a deeper meaning than just knowing what some verses say. There's unbelievers who can quote you Scripture. There's unbelievers who can point to you in what text something says. This has an idea to have a deeper and personal knowledge of our God, as we have a relationship with Him, as we grow in that and our knowledge of who He is. And so this is more than just having the facts memorized or having the verses memorized. This is having a personal knowledge of our God. And we need not just to look at studying God's work for the sake of getting it done and over with. That is just bad in motivation. That is just a bad place to start if you're one that says, you know, it's my obligation. I have to go and read the Word of God. And then you read a couple of verses, you say, I'm done for the day. I did it. Oh, it's so much deeper in that it's our opportunity to grow in Him through it. As we come before, we should be coming before the Word of God hungry, to come before with the desire to grow, a desire to be able to have a better knowledge and understanding of our God in that way. And the result of this growing is that we have a solid footing in God, that we have a solid footing in our lives as believers, that we are not led astray by error or by wickedness, and it helps us be more firmly planted in our own lives as well, that we might, as we grow and through grace and knowledge, that we also grow in our devotion, and when we grow in living apart from sin as well. And this is why it's important that we continually grow, as we see here in this text, as the grow here has the word of continually growing. You won't grow spiritually just by accident. Just like you won't serve God or grow in that way by accident, you won't grow as a believer by accident. It takes work, it takes devotion. But we should be ones who are desiring to grow in Him, to be desiring to grow in knowledge and in grace. And as we look at this passage, one thing I want to touch on is, you know, Peter's push here for this text that we just read is, do not delay. Don't put this off. Don't put off, say, you know, I can do that tomorrow. I can put away those sins. I can start living a holy life tomorrow. I'll be devoted to God then. I'm not ready yet. I can do that another time. Peter here is saying, don't waste time. He's pushing them to do this now without delay. Because the truth of the fact is, we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the end of today. But as we await the Lord's return, our passion, our desire should be to live in the way that Peter has outlined here. That we are living in holy conduct, that we are living in godliness, that we are living in a way to be a testimony for our Savior Jesus Christ, and in a way that we are taking advantage of the time that we have to witness to others, to bring the gospel to lost souls. And lastly, that we personally grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And as I mentioned, I'll be honest. All of what we just went over, it takes work. Sometimes it's hard. It truly is. But what a great reason we have to do it, and what a great motivation we have, which is Christ, in looking at our own salvation. That as we look at the love that he had towards us, and we look at everything that we have through him, how can we not give everything back to him? How can we not have a devotion to him? As Peter wrote this, he didn't know when the Lord would return, and neither do we. And so we should be diligent in how we spend our time, and we should be mindful in how we spend our time as well, in making sure that we're striving after the things which are eternal, the things which are after God, rather than the things of this earth, which are temporal. You know, everything this world has to offer, everything that we might lust after in our flesh, is temporal. But the growth and the devotion that we have towards God is eternal, as we pursue and are devoted in following after him in obedience. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the text we were able to read this morning, Lord, from your word. I pray that as we live our lives as believers, that we do so in a way that honors you. I pray, Lord, that we are ones with a great desire, a great burden, and a great hunger to live after you. Lord, allow us to not be conformed to this world. Allow us to be firmly planted in you and your word. Give us opportunities that we might be a testimony and witness for you. And Father, be with us that we also might grow in our life as believers. Give us that this morning in Christ's name. Amen.